The wonderful thing about giving is that God's grace is available to make it a wonderful thing, to empower us, to give us illumination for direction, and as we saw last week, to enable us to have a heart of joy when we are doing whatever God would have us to do. A.T. Pearson brings that out in a statement. He once spoke these words in a sermon. He who thinks duty and delight are opposed live a comparatively low life. If he gets high enough up for a true view, he will see that all opposition between happiness and holiness is only apparent. The roads of duty and delight never cross each other. The point there is that when we are doing what God wants us to do, empowered by the Spirit of God, there is a delight beyond anything that I can say to fully describe it when we have that heart of the Lord. And so we're going to look today at one of the most important perspectives when it comes to this matter of stewardship, of giving our lives to Him and what we have. And it's looking at the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Once when Caesar Augustus had bestowed a princely gift upon one that he wanted especially to honor, the recipient was so overcome with the gift's magnitude that he exclaimed, "This is too great a gift for me to receive." Caesar replied, "But it's not too great a gift for me to give to you." The gift that we have, the grace of God and all that is involved because of Christ, is not because we are worthy, but it's because of His love for us. That's what grace is. And so one of the most important things is for us to understand the heart of the Savior when it comes to our serving Him in every area. Three boys were wading illegally in a deserted pond in Monroe, Louisiana. Joe Delaney, an all-pro halfback of the Kansas City Chiefs, sat nearby and warned the boys not to stay close to shore. Ignoring his words, they waded out, and moments later they screamed as they went down. It was probably a quarry, and they went out of sight. Instantly on his feet, Delaney rushed to the pond and dove in. His attempts to rescue the boys, however, were futile. One boy drowned, another was in critical condition, and a third was able to make his own way back to shore. The tragic thing, if you may remember the story, is Delaney died in that attempted rescue. Now, the question would be, if Joe Delaney knew he was going to die to rescue those boys, and in rescuing those boys, that he would leave his wife a widow, three small daughters fatherless, would he have jumped into that pond? Well, we'll never know that. But the Lord Jesus, in coming to this earth and heading toward the cross, knew exactly what he was doing. And his sacrifice is far greater even than this noble sacrifice of this man. And so turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been looking at different passages in chapter 8 and chapter 9. This wonderful challenge from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth to follow through on the commitments that God had put on their heart at previous time. And we have some tremendous teaching on the grace of giving. We see that back in chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Folks, that makes no human sense. That's the grace of God. Out of extreme negative financial circumstances, the churches in Macedonia, that would be Philippi, would be Thessalonica, would be Berea, and others, These churches gave liberally, literally giving probably most of what they had, but they gave themselves to the Lord, and the grace of God gave them an abundance and blessed them abundantly in many other ways. We looked last week in chapter 9. And we read in verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you." These chapters just resonate with the power of God in enabling us to do what God wants us to do and for us to see a miraculous work in our hearts. But for us to really understand the grace of God, we must look at the source of the grace that has been given to us. And that's why today I want us to look at the Lord Jesus, God's example of giving. And I'm going to just jump down to one verse here this morning, verse 15 of chapter 9. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." That's how these two chapters on the grace of giving conclude. This, the Apostle Paul knew, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this would cut to the heart of any person who is spiritually open. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." My friends, this morning, can we turn our eyes upon Jesus? Can we take a few moments to put the distractions of this life aside and help us realize what we have in Jesus Christ? Number one, the unspeakable gift. It is amazing the nature of the gift, the overwhelming nature of the gift. It's unable to be fully understood humanly. Now, writers, when they're taught to write, they're going to write any kind of prose, they are to avoid superlatives unless it's fully necessary in what they are writing. They need to not use extreme adjectives like fabulous, magnificent, splendid. Usually that's overstating the case. These graphic superlatives are to be reserved only for occasions that actually merit their use, and that is usually very seldom. But when the writers of Scripture speak of the blessings of God to his children, you find great words are used. God's pardon is abundant. Isaiah 55, 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have pardon upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. His love passeth knowledge," Ephesians 3, 19. "His life is an abundant life," John 10, 10. And here we find the unspeakable gift. We've said a lot about it at Christmas time, but it never can be spoken too much. The decision of God the Son to become man is unspeakable. God didn't have to do that. God is over all. But he created us because he wanted to have a relationship with us for eternity. And so his sacrifice was planned before he created Adam. Jesus was the lamb that was slain. And my friends, I know, and I believe the Bible clearly teaches this, he had you in mind at that very beginning. His love for you and I, for me, is unspeakable. 2 Corinthians 14, "For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 1 Peter 2:23, we know this verse, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Think of the moments that you've been extremely guilty about your sin. The time that pain has ripped your heart apart, as God convicted you and you realized in light of a holy God how horrible sin is. And just think about the fact that Jesus Christ felt all of that for you and for me. It's not just a theological point, and it certainly is a theological point. It is a reality. Jesus died for our sins. We had no hope. Folks, we deserve the full brunt of the righteous judgment of God. But Jesus died for us. And therefore, we should live for him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, my friends, he really does love us. And we need to not forget that it is an unspeakable gift. And though overflowing grace that's found in this gift. See, this isn't just our salvation that is so wonderful. You see, it's unspeakable because it has continual impact. Certainly, the impact goes on because you'll be in heaven for eternity. But the impact started the moment you were saved, as you were regenerated and given life and given a place in the family of God. You became a child of God, and the Spirit of God indwelled you. You, at that moment, had access to God's involvement in your life, his power, his ability to enable you to do all that he had created for you, you to do, and all that he accomplished on the cross for you to experience. There's no way to even speak of the magnitude of what the grace of God means for each one of us. James 4:6, simple verse, but he giveth more grace, great grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, what grace. Oh, my friends, God's grace is a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources, hallelujah, that can never be exhausted. It's abounding. Folks, let me just challenge you with this. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, no matter what I'm facing, what a joy to be a Christian. This is amazing. I'm telling you, if you'll take, and that's why you need to have a time of prayer as soon as you can, and take that time to praise the Lord and understand all that you have with the grace of God. His grace is available the moment you desire to receive it by faith, by believing God's word. He's ready to work. He's ready to enable you, to give you wisdom. You have a God that is ready to give you abounding grace if you will receive it. But it is available, as I mentioned, by faith. It keeps on giving if we'll just believe God's word. And as the Bible talks about, walk worthy, walk in love, walk in the light. walk circumspectly. As ye have therefore received the Lord, Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him, step by step, believing God. Corrie Ten Boom used to tell of a little girl who broke one of her mother's treasured cups. The little girl came to her mother sobbing, "Oh, Mama, I am so sorry. I broke your beautiful cup." The mother replied, "I know you're sorry, and I forgive you. Now, don't cry anymore." The mother then swept up the pieces, and it was hard. This was a very special cup. She just simply placed it in the trash can. But the little girl felt so bad and almost even enjoyed feeling guilty because she felt so bad. She went back to the trash can, picked the pieces out of the cup, brought them to her mother and sobbed, "Mother, I'm so sorry that I broke your pretty cup." This time her mother spoke firmly to her, "Take those pieces and put them back in the trash can and don't be silly enough to take them out again. I told you, I forgave you, so don't cry anymore and don't pick up the broken pieces anymore." Do you get it? Sometimes we just like feeling guilty. Satan wants to come along and say, "You know, you just got too many problems. You've hurt the Lord too much." My friends, he's forgiven you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Put the broken pieces in the trash can. Jesus has paid for them. He will forgive you. And it is time for us to receive the abundant grace of God. It's time for us to stop limiting ourselves based upon looking at our humanity. Oh, we've got to be honest. We've got to be broken about it. Yes. But my friends, the minute we have done business with God, we need to get up and realize that Jesus won the victory on the cross, and that he's able to meet every need, and that wherever we see a deficiency, his grace is more than abundant, more than able to meet that need, if we'll walk by faith. And see, friends, the reason stewardship is so important is for us to understand our lives are for him. They are bought with a price. We are simply stewards of everything he's given us, our very life, our breath, our abilities, what we have because of our abilities. And if we give those to him and are trusting him and are living dependent upon him, we're going to be experiencing moment by moment abundant grace. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The unreserved giver. Point number two. Let's just look at the sacrificial decision of the Father. It was fully out of love for us. Thanks be unto God. Speaking of the Father, obviously, because he gave the gift. He did not have to do it. He somehow saw us and loved us. Would you quote with me John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse is so expansive, it's unspeakable. For God so loved the world. That famous statement of G. Campbell Morgan, where he said, "This is a text I never attempted to preach on. Though I've gone around it and around it, it's too big. When I have read it and there is nothing else to say, when I have read it, there's nothing else to say. If we only knew how to read it as so as to produce a sense of it in the ears of people, there would be nothing to preach about." And how true it is. God so loved the world that he gave. Folks, that's what grace is about. And friends, when you think that all we are and all we have is comes from him, how can we even think about holding back what he wants from us? It is the depth of lack of love and response to him for his grace. And then on top of that, he gives us grace to do what he wants us to do. And he gives us joy in doing it. I mean, he gives us everything. Dr. Walter Wilson tells the story of a woman who had attended one of his meetings and waited after the service for spiritual help. when he asked her if she could quote any part of the scriptures, he said, "Well, I did once learn John 3:16 in Sunday school." Well, he asked her to quote it, and so she, you know, tried to quote it. She said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, he noted she had substituted forgotten for begotten. He said, "Did you know why God forgot his son?" She said, "No, I don't." He said, "It's because he wanted to remember you." And he led her to Christ. It's simple. He had such a knack at picking up on those things. But I want to tell you, there was a moment when the world went black and shook. When Jesus screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he turned his back on his son because he was turning his back on our sins. And that's something I cannot wrap my head around. The perfect Trinity was not fully united at that moment. It was in purpose and in essence. But in the reality of the persons of the Godhead, the Father judged the Son for us. Jesus suffered, but make no mistake about it, the Father suffered. That was real. That wasn't something that this sort of did. My friends, it had suffering to it beyond what we humanly can think of as suffering. The Spirit of God can help us get a hold of that. Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, our Father." Well, you think of Abraham being told by God, this promised miraculous son, go and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was a distance from there. Mount Moriah is the place where the temple would eventually stand, and at the top of that hill is Calvary. Probably on the very spot. Abraham raised his arm and had such faith in his God that he was following through on what God had told him. I can't imagine what went through Abraham's heart. But that's just a little bit of what went through the heart of God the Father. And because of that, there's the continual love of the Father. He's constantly willing to give. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Isn't that a shouting verse? I mean, if he was willing to give his son, he's not, for your salvation, he's not going to hold anything back from you. Anything that is right, anything that is good. My friends, you can trust him. And the way we show that we trust him, the way we demonstrate it, is when we understand that we're a steward and we give that tithe which is his, and we are willing to trust him with whatever he leads us as far as what we're to give and how we're to live. It shows that we truly understand that he's willing to give us anything. As has been said in testimony after testimony from this pulpit, God will take care of his own. And in this self-sufficient, self-focused, materialistic culture, we don't have the joy often of seeing God take care of us. But you know, on a weekly basis, when you do what God's told you to do, you get to see it all the time. That's the joy of giving. That's why people who have given for any period of time aren't going to stop it, because they realize he freely will give all things. I'm telling you, you want to be in the will of God. You want to be in the will of God. You want to be in the center of the will of God. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Dr. John R. Rice, I often talk about him. He was such a blessing to us, the great revivalist of the last century, and to note, Brother John Himes' grandfather and Dr. Paul Himes' great-grandfather. So anyway, the connections are there. But he wrote this: "My six daughters sometimes gather around me telling me how much they need shoes and money for lessons and for other things. Sometimes I have been compelled to say, 'Go easy, I'm not made out of money. We'll just have to get what we can afford and go without the rest.'" And he goes on to say, "But I never read in God's word where he ever told anybody, 'Go easy, I don't have very much. I have already strained myself in giving to others. I cannot give you as much as you ask.' No, no. One of the greatest sins about praying is that we do not ask for enough. We do not take what God is willing to give. God, forgive us for our little stingy, unbelieving prayers." I can hear Dr. Rice say that. And he believed it. That's our Father. The sacrifice of our Son. The sacrifice of our Father. The unspeakable gift. But then the unashamed gratitude we need to have. But thanks. But thanks be unto God. Believers need to respond with deep thanksgiving. Colossians 1:12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be in partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be unto God." One of the lessons Viktor Frankl learned in the Nazi death camp in Auschwitz while he was there was take time to be thankful and count your blessing. He remembered how the prisoners would dream about all kinds of things at night, just the simplest things that we take for granted. And he said the prisoners around him began to appreciate beauty as never before. He said one especially pointed paragraph he wrote, "If someone had seen our faces on the journey from Auschwitz to a Bavarian camp as we beheld the mountains of Salzburg with their summits glowing in the sunset through those little barred windows of our prison carriage, he would never have believed that those were the faces of men who had given up all hope of life and liberty. Despite that factor, or maybe because of it, we were carried away by nature's beauty, which we had missed for so long." And my friends, we miss the beauty of Jesus. We miss the beauty of the love of the Father. Honestly, folks, that which is most important, most beautiful, most glorious is that which comes from God. And how much it means to us, for we were created for him, we were redeemed by him, our very spirits yearn for him, and yet we are so distracted, we are so filled with ourselves, things that we want, we have struggles with unbelief, and we can't take in the beauty, so to speak, of the mountains of his majesty. I'm telling you, folks, we as believers ought to be talking every day about how wonderful our God is. It ought not be something we think about a couple times a week. It ought to be something, it takes our breath away, that unspeakable gift. Folks, it is important that we give thanks. And so we need to respond with the same kind of heart. 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." And folks, as we think about the love of God, the grace of God that is available, his unspeakable gift, we need to realize that the Macedonian Christians were doing exactly right. They were so overwhelmed by the salvation that they had. They were so overwhelmed by God's grace and his goodness in meeting their needs that they couldn't help but do what God wanted them to do. They couldn't help but speak, as we know from the Thessalonian passage there, how bold they were in speaking. It was mentioned earlier by Pastor Van about Count Zinzendorf, who was part and led that great revival there of the Moravians, which led to a massive missions movement, and how when he saw that picture, he read that inscription, the same one that Francis Habergail read, "All this for thee, how much for me." Robert Laidlaw, the New Zealand businessman who wrote the famous booklet, you may have read it, The Reason Why, it's translated into 30 languages, millions and millions of copies, started tithing his $3 weekly salary at age 18. 2 years later, he got the matter of tithing really settled, and so he was going to give 10% of his gross income. And then above that amount, he began to give burden, and so he moved to 15%. He started a graduated scale, just kept moving forward, Then he went up to 20%. Then he went up to 25%. At the age of 25, Laidlaw decided to change the above graduated scale and gave God 50% of all of his earnings. 45 years later, he testified, "In spiritual communion and in material things, God has blessed me 100-fold and has graciously entrusted to me a stewardship far beyond my expectations when, as a lad of 18, I started to give God that definite portion of my wages." That testimony is repeated over and over and over by businessmen, godly servants of the Lord throughout history. And we're not looking for what God does to bless us in the material realm. He will take care of us. But my friends, his grace is sufficient. Thanks be unto God. You know, every time we give, we ought to be thanking God for what he's done. Folks, giving is no problem when you're just overwhelmed by his goodness. The problem we have with giving is just when we're not walking in the Spirit. We have the wrong perspective on it. It becomes a duty. And yes, the 10% is a duty in that sense, but God loveth a cheerful giver. But my friends, Jesus died for you. He right now ever lives to make intercession for you, believer. He sent the Spirit of God into your heart. He knows everything about your life. He will take care of every aspect of your life if you will trust him. And that's really what stewardship is about. Understanding we have all from him and we can trust him with what he tells us to do. Because it's his work. It's his life, not our life. His unspeakable gift. Oh, what the Father has given us. And thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Are we really willing to show how much we love him? Let's bow for prayer.